All right, good morning, everybody. All righty. For today's Promises of God, we're going to be doing a little bit of the Old Testament today. We're going to rewind our scriptural and our historical events and frame of mind to the ancient world at the time of Jeremiah the prophet, who lived somewhere around the year 626 to 586 BC. What we'll do is we'll use the lesson as an allegorical lesson, not only to apply to our upside-down world of today, but sometimes to our own lives as well. Well, when we take a look at it, the world was going through some upheavals at that time. Israel was already split into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom, Israel, and the southern kingdom of Judah. Israel was already snatched up by the Assyrians 300 years prior to that. The southern kingdom was Judah. That was the only one of the people of God that was left. Here's what was happening, both historically and biblical accounts. And these were contemporaneous with Jeremiah. The Assyrians were diminishing to what's called the Neo-Babylonians, the New Babylonian Empire, who showed up on the scene after being in obscurity for about 1,000 years or so. And this was actually their second resurrection with their second kingdom and a mini-empire. The dynastic period with the pharaohs and in Egypt was already subdued by the Assyrians and already part of their empire. Modern-day Turkey was subdued by the Assyrians as well, and city-states began to develop on the island of Crete in the Mediterranean. The Medes, you know, we start to see, who were along with the Persians sometimes later, starting to form their own little kingdom in Persia, and that's in modern-day Iran. The classical period of Greece was just starting to bud, and in Italy, we see the beginnings of the early Roman city-states and small little kingdoms that will later develop into uniting those smaller kingdoms into the Roman kingdom, then, of course, the Republic, and then the Empire. Now, that's the picture of the world at the time. Conquests, constant fighting to take over land and people, enslavement, plunder, polytheism, idol worship, and the kingdom of Judah stood at the crossroads. How different is that from the news today? Solomon did say, there's nothing new under the sun. Now, Jeremiah's ministry, he started as a teenager. And I don't know how many of you knew that. Yeah, he was a teenager. He didn't have an iPhone. Okay, he wasn't texting, and he was called by God. He was active from the 13th year of Josiah, king of Judah, 626, until the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of Solomon's temple that happened in 587 BC. This period spanned the reign of five kings that he seen of Judah. You may have to help me with the pronunciations, okay? Because I just got new lips and they were installed this morning. So you had Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. That's the easy one. So what happened? Well, more on that later. Or as I usually say, hold that thought. When we take a look at our first scripture today, You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's from Jeremiah the prophet, chapter 29, verse 13. Question for you. Remember when you was a kid playing hide and seek? Were you the guy that always got caught in a game? Or were you the guy that played too well? And maybe you found the perfect hiding place. It was such the best spot that none of your playmates could ever find you. They kept searching and calling, and you heard the footsteps go right past you. But they couldn't find you, no matter how hard they tried. It's a strange situation to be in, isn't it? In one sense, you succeeded. You won. And you won by finding the best hiding place. But your friends grow more and more frustrated as they search for you in vain. The game just isn't fun anymore. Now your buddies start thinking about ending the game or maybe go somewhere else and play another game. So now what do you do? Well, maybe you cough. Maybe you move. Maybe you do something to give yourself up. You're trying to make it fun again, right? Call others back into the game. Maybe if you provide enough hints, they'll find you after all. Fast forward a bit to another set of memories, maybe from your teen years, or maybe even in your 20s. Think about the young romance. Like all of us, you probably learned some lessons the hard way. For example, when you throw yourself at someone professing your undenying love, they may run away. On the other hand, if you're there for someone, they just might take you for granted. There's some wisdom in playing hard to get. If someone has to work to win your affection, they may treasure you a little bit more. Well, it's funny how the human heart and spirit works as well. It does play games with us. We tend to want what we don't have or can have and undervalue what we do have. If we can't get this partner easily, hey, maybe with some effort we could get even a better partner. Sure, it sounds crass to say and say it so bluntly, but that's how some folks think. Well, there's relationships of mutual love that blossom. They blossom early from the start, honestly and purely. And this hard-to-get game is pretty common. Even if you have gone through it in your own life, you've probably seen it in the lives of others. And, as with hide-and-seek, some people play hard-to-get too well. The person they're trying to attract might just give up and go for someone a little bit easier to attain. So what's this youthful game have to do with the promises of God? Well, you might say that sometimes God plays hide and seek with us. And sometimes he plays hard to get. We all go through times in our lives when we feel a little bit distant from God. But that feeling doesn't need to be permanent. It's usually just God's way of helping us know him a little bit better, or his way of wooing us maybe into a deeper love for him. One major promise that gets repeated in various ways in Scripture is this: if we truly seek him, God will be found. If you take a look at Jeremiah 29:11-14, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity. And to give you a future and a hope. then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me. When you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. So let's rewind again a little bit more. Maybe back to the beginning. Let's go to the Garden of Eden. You know the story of original sin, when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. But look what happened immediately afterwards. Okay? God came looking for them, and they hid. Genesis 3, 8 through 10. For they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called upon the man and said to him, where are you? We're in Pittsburgh East. Where you at? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. Apparently, they were all in the habit of taking a stroll through this marvelous garden. But on that particular evening, Adam and Eve hid from God. God even called them out to come out. Hey, where you at? Hello? Yeah, this was the original game of hide and seek. But this time it was God doing the seeking. Why were they hiding? Well, they were ashamed. The serpent had said that partaking of the forbidden fruit would open their eyes to good and evil and making them like God. Well, like most of the tempter's deceptions, that was only half true. Fake news. It didn't open their eyes to good and evil, awakening with them a consciousness that they never needed before. But it didn't make them the same as God. On the contrary, it showed them how different they were from God. How could they frolic with their Creator in the garden when they couldn't even follow His one and only rule? Becoming subtly self-conscious, they grabbed fig leaves to cover their body that God had made for them. But it's still interesting that God called to them. Okay? He didn't thunder His wrath or squash them like little bugs. He was still angling for that relationship. Yeah, their sin changed everything. Yeah, in a few minutes, it uttered the curse that would suddenly make life difficult for eternity, basically, for us. Yeah, they would be banished from the garden, forced to leave paradise behind. They now had to live in a world of good and evil, in joy, in tears, in life and death. Well, the universe began its long groan for redemption. And yet, God didn't disappear from the human experience. Oh, not at all. He provided an odd kind of parole to Cain, the first murderer. And he seemed to continue his daily walks with a guy by the name of Enoch. God kept seeking relationships with those who come out of their hiding place. This became the pattern throughout all the early books of the Bible. Actually, God took the initiative, warning Noah about the flood. He made those promises to Abraham. He wrestled around with Jacob and dazzled Moses in the burning bush. Again and again, he sought to establish the relationship with the people that he had made. We might say, God has a crush on us. Think about it. Sadly, we also see another pattern in Scripture. When people were content with God's blessing, well, they kind of forget about him. And this was an ongoing cycle in the Old Testament. God established the Israelites in their own land, but soon they turned to corruption, idolatry. So he allowed foreign armies to oppress them, take them over. The Israelites then cried out for him for mercy, and he responded with victory and blessings. They enjoyed that until they forgot about him once more. Then they went back to their old bad habits. Armies came in, they got crushed, this came back and forth, round and round it went. But let's not be overly critical of the Israelites. A similar cycle appears in the history of the Christian church, actually. And if we're honest with ourselves, we could see this in our own lives as well. Okay? When we know that God loves us, we can play the field, so to speak. Put them on a shelf, maybe, because we know it's there. Well, through the prophets, God often complained like a jilted lover, actually. We take a look at Jeremiah 3:1. If a man divorces his wife and goes from him and becomes another man's wife, will he return to her? Would not that land be greatly polluted? You've played the whore with many lovers, and you would return to me, declares the Lord. Yeah. In fact, the Lord led one prophet, Hosea, to play out an object lesson about his own life. Hosea married a prostitute who would wind up becoming unfaithful to him. This mirrored God's relationship with his people. Hosea was always true to her, even though she wasn't to him. Though he had provided for them, the Israelites, giving them security in their land and crops in their season, they worshiped the local sky god Baal and thanked him for the rain. So the Lord moans, Hosea 2:8, and she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her gold and silver, which they used for Baal. Despite all this disappointment, the Lord kept pleading for reconciliation. The Lord kept pleading for reconciliation. If only they would return to him, he would forgive. Hosea 14:4, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. Though the prophet Isaiah, he says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. In Isaiah 1:8, and also in 55, you could see, and seek the Lord where he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he'll have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Okay. Talk about a justice system. He'll abundantly pardon. He loves us. Review again. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake their way, and the unrighteousness their thoughts. They'll return to the Lord, and he may have mercy on them. And to our God, he will abundantly pardon. You can't blame God for trying a different strategy. If this constant appeals weren't working, say for instance, maybe a cold shoulder would. What might happen if the Lord stepped back and let his people reap the consequences of their own misbehavior? What if he wasn't there in your life so you could reap the consequence of your own apostasy sometime? Would they eventually realize that they needed him? Would they come running back and apologize for rejecting him? In Hosea 5:6, we see, with their flocks and herds, they shall go seek the Lord, but they won't find him. He has withdrawn from them. Whoa. Now, what happened to loving them freely? Was God changing his policy? Well, apparently, yeah. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. In their distress, they will beg favor. Got to repent. Hosea's contemporary, Amos, another prophet, was never one to mince up words. Amos 5:6, seek the Lord and live. Okay? Very simple. Seek the Lord and live. Okay? Lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and it devours with none to quench it. It's simple but tough tactics. Seek or else. Historically, we could see this policy allowed that allowed the Israelites to be defeated by various enemies and even be carried away into captivity. In each case, there was some who learned their lesson. They sought the Lord once again, and he welcomed them back into his good graces. Jeremiah foresaw it in such a time. Jeremiah 50, in those days and at that time, declares the Lord, the sons of Israel will come, both they and the sons of Judah as well. These are both tribes now. Okay? They will go along weeping as they go, and it will be the Lord, their God, that they will seek. They will ask for the way to Zion, turning their faces in its direction. They will come that they may join themselves to the Lord in an everlasting covenant. It's that last part that will not be forgotten. We're talking about Israel, but think about that in our own lives. Put in an everlasting, he will make that an everlasting covenant. What's our journey then? Okay? So if you're a stickler for precise kind of theology, you might have some problems with these lessons so far. Can we really speak of the actions of the Almighty God in terms of a child's game or a teenage romance? Granted, we lose something in translation, but these examples just might help us understand some of the patterns that we see in Scripture. The truth is, we're just not simply talking about ancient Israel, of course. This is our story too. You've probably gone through times when God seemed far away. Maybe you're in a period like that right now. You may remember how your heart used to burn with God, how he seemed to be a part of every moment in your life. But no, maybe not too much. Maybe you're still going through the motions of church involvement, playing church. Maybe let that slide away too. Well, the drifting of God can happen for a number of reasons. Maybe it's guilt. Maybe like Adam and Eve, you're sewing together those fig leaves together, ashamed of some kind of deeds that displease God. You may cover yourself with religious activity, but you're not really taking those daily strolls with God anymore. Where's your walk? Your heart may be cold, maybe afraid of intimacy. Some people drift away because of idolatry. No, you might not be bowing to some graven image in your living room, say, for instance. Well, unless if you'd call that the big screen, high-def multi-channel of many images that attempt to influence your daily life. Maybe it's a computer or a car or a pet or a house that became all the consuming fire of your heart. It could be your own family, a sport, a political party. What is important to you? What is maybe taking the place of God in your life? If you spend all your time and interest on something else, it's no wonder God seems different. Others drift away because they just drift away. Maybe your faith starts to get boring. You grabbed on to God some time ago, maybe to get through a rough spot in your life. But things have been going pretty well lately. No need to overdo it, right? Prayers are pleasant. Bible reading's unremarkable. Church is okay. But it's usually something other than God. Actually, marriages go through times like this as well. And it's fatal for some relationships. Partners stop wooing one another because they know each other too well. It becomes kind of boring. Now, tragically, this is when some marriages fall apart. The same sort of thing can happen in relationship to God. Relationship just falls apart. One more reason for drifting away just might be called being spoiled. Some of us can become like that little precocious child who must have everything now. If God doesn't meet our needs instantly, we sulk. When things don't turn out well for us, despite all our prayers, we get upset with God. Some folks hold grudges against God for years. This can definitely dampen a relationship. Amen? And think about our instantaneous world. Okay, microwave, put it in there, 90 seconds, you got a meal. Okay, you could talk to somebody in Australia instantly on that Skype or whatever. Okay, that tweet thing, right? call up this 1-800 number and have your loan approved instantly. Yeah, how about that one? You know, it's instant. You know, it's not like standing in a line at Giant Eagle and it says, 12 items or less, cash only, and the person in front of you got 30 items, coupons, and whips out a checkbook, right? Now we got to wait. Okay? Oh, my! It's the end of the world. Sorry. But think about it. This is where God might be playing hard to get. It's good for us to learn patience. Amen? You know, if God gave us everything we wanted instantly, we'd treat him like some supernatural butler or Santa Claus, right? You know, dear God, send me that PlayStation, right? Send me this, you know? It's better, when we figure out a relationship actually goes both ways, okay? We do things, watch this, for each other, all right? So what's the solution? In your program, it's a little bit highlighted here. What's the solution? Seek God, right? Get in the game. Learn all you can about him. Do the things that he likes and avoid the things that he doesn't. Tell him how much he means to you, and tell others as well. Listen to his ideas and share your most innermost secrets with him. Come out of hiding and bring your authentic self before him. Let him amaze you, and he will. Our God is an awesome God. Power, majesty, love, and mercy are his. Amen and amen. God promises that when we seek him, he will be found. Even if there has been distance in the relationship in the past, that gap will close quickly once you take the steps in his direction. The Lord made this promise to Solomon, no doubt foreseeing the upcoming ups and downs that Solomon's going to face in the relationship with his people. And you can read this in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. God promises that when we seek him, he will be found. Well, that promise applied to the land, but today it applies to our heart. If God had seemed absent from your life, maybe it's because you haven't had room for him. Okay, if he fell far away, open your heart. Move toward him. You know, the game of hide and seek isn't child's play with him. God deeply wants to be found by you. We go to the New Testament in Matthew. Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For anyone who asks receives, and anyone who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. And remember, the Lord also says this in Revelation as well, in the 3rd chapter, 19 and 20. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him. And he with me. So what happened? Well, in the late 7th century BC, the kingdom of Judah was a client state of the Assyrian Empire. In the last decades of the century, Assyria was overthrown by the Babylonian Empire. Egypt seized control of the Assyrian territory all the way up to the Euphrates River. You know, they had their little Gulf War then. But Babylon counterattacked. Josiah, the king of Judah, was killed in battle, one king down. After the defeat of Pharaoh's army in Egypt by the Babylonians, Jehoiakim became paying some cash to Nebuchadnezzar II of Babylon. Not the Nebuchadnezzar from before, that we heard, this is the second Nebuchadnezzar. It's more like a title, okay? Some of the young nobility of Judah were snatched up and taken into Babylon. Some years later, Judah revolted against Babylon and it culminated in a three-month siege of Jerusalem. Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, he died, king number two, during the siege and was succeeded by his son Jehoiachin. Sometimes he's also called Jeconiah in different spellings. Yeah. And he was king at the age of 18. No stress there. Okay. The city fell on, it says March 16th, 597 BC. Nebuchadnezzar pillaged Jerusalem and the temple, and took Jeconiah, his court, and other prominent citizen, including the prophet Ezekiel, back to Babylon. Jehoiakim's uncle Zedekiah was appointed king in his place. revolted against Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. He besieged Jerusalem again, resulting in the city's total destruction in 587 BC, destroying the city wall, the temple, together with the house's most prominent citizen, Zedekiah, another king, and his sons were captured. They were executed in front of him. And then Zedekiah was blinded afterwards, taken into Babylon with all the others. This started the Babylonian captivity. Yeah, the temple would later be rebuilt, and some of the Jews return, but the rest displaced throughout the world. Okay? Hide and seek. He's knocking. Are you listening? He loves you. And he wants a relationship with you. He came to save you. Could you be playing games with your faith? Why play the field or play hide and seek? Will you pray with me? Lord, if this is how you feel, just say it quietly to yourselves. Lord, I'm not quite sure what sometimes happens. I moved, or you moved. Well, maybe both of us moved. But sometimes I'm acting as if you don't matter. Or maybe just a memory from a while back. That's not what I want. Well, I'm not quite sure how to fix it. But I'm tired of going through the motions. I want you actively in my life. Today, tomorrow, forever. I know I've done some things that annoy you, and I apologize. There's some things that you've done to teach me a lesson that I'm not too crazy about either. But I guess I needed it at the time. I want to repent and seek your forgiveness and favor. And I know it won't be easy. That's why I need you right here, right now, by my side. And I'm making it my passion to seek you and ask that you draw me nearer. I pray this in and by the holy name of Jesus. And we affirm as a church family and say, amen.